You know, Father, even as we come this morning, we just pray again that your Spirit would fall upon us, that you would open our mind, our heart especially, O God, to the things that you would say. Encourage us this day, O God. And we thank you as we come now. We thank you for the life that you have given us as we come now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And as we start this morning, I need to play a clip for you. There's something going on in Washington that you need to know about. This has volume. It's going to go as soon as I press. So here we go. Kill the lights, if you will.
I'm Lewis Hogan, founder of United Cry DC 16. United Cry is a pastor-led call reclaiming America's future. America is in crisis, but the good news is that America is not without hope today. Join us and join tens of thousands of other pastors on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, April the 9th, 2016.
Okay, that's just a few weeks from now, maybe 3 weeks. They're expecting 30,000 pastors and Christian leaders. You're invited to come, by the way, if you're in ministry or you feel you're a minister. You know, our country is in dire need of prayer. There's no doubt about it, the more and more we look. And so I would ask that, if you're not going, if you can't go, that you would pray. If you can go, maybe you want to talk to me. I know I'll be going down there, so we want to be among all those people that are praying. It's a day-long event, and so it's on a Saturday. If you need any more information, you have it in your bulletin. If you need any more than that, you can go on the United Cry website and get more information. Franklin Graham, of course, has been going around the country at various capitals, and he's been calling people back to prayer. And I had mentioned this. This is a comment he made a few weeks ago. He said, our country is broken. It's broken morally. It's broken spiritually. It's broken politically. It's broken racially. Our country, as you saw, is greatly divided. And so when we were in prayer this Friday morning, you know, God said a few things to me. I had to write them down. Because, see, I know if you, when you're in prayer and God speaks to you, I hope you have a pen and a piece of paper and you write down things that God says. He said a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm going to go through some of it this morning, even though I have a sermon prepared. I have an hour sermon prepared. Hallelujah. God is good. And so we're going to say something about that too in a minute. But at any rate, this is what he was talking to me about. You know, we heard that, at least during the encounter week, this issue of identity, didn't we? And where we find our identity. As a matter of fact, there's a booklet up here that gives you 56. That's as many games as Joe DiMaggio hit in 56 for you Yankee fans who don't remember. If he would have hit one more game, he would have gotten $1 million from Heinz, 57 varieties, but he missed out on the $1 million. But at any rate, there's 56 points of who you are in Christ in here. But here's the problem. The church itself has an identity crisis. And this is the identity crisis I see in the church. I've been reading a book where this man, in the late 1800s, said that when Jesus is about to come, we're going to have a problem in the church. And the problem is this. We're going to be calling upon God's mercy. We're going to be talking about God's mercy ad nauseum, but we're not going to talk about his holiness. And I see that happening in the church today. You see, it's good to know who you are in Christ. Matter of fact, you need to know who you are in Christ. Why? Because God has given you freedom. When you know who you are in Christ, you have the freedom to be and to do the things he wants you to do. But that's not what it's all about, who you are in Christ. Isn't that wonderful of who you are? God gave his life for who you are. The issue is whose you are. Who are you are of? That's the issue. That's why we talk about Jesus all the time here. It's not about you. Get off the throne and put Jesus on the throne. That's where he should be. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. And we need to come back to that to understand. Yes, God has given you mercy. Yes, God has given you grace. It's a wonderful thing now that you know it. But you've known it now for quite a while. Let's put Jesus back on the throne and let's get off it. Right? And so we're having an identity crisis in the church itself today. The more and more here of what goes on. But that doesn't stop. We have so many identity crises. This morning when I got up, I opened my drawer. I looked in it. I said, gee, what am I supposed to wear here this morning? Do I put on the cotton underwear or do I put on the silk underwear? Do I put on a T-shirt or do I put on a bra? I was having this crisis. I didn't understand what I should be putting on this morning. We all laugh. Don't laugh too hard. That's the crisis our country is having right now. We're having a crisis in the roles in our family. Who does wear the pants? I wonder who wears the pants in the family. Homosexuality, lesbianism. Were you born that way or was it a choice? You know, now, I want to be careful here. Because those who believe that they're born that way, they believe that because they've been hurt. They've been abused. They've been beaten down. They've been bullied when they were younger. And so I understand the issue. But we need to come back to the truth. And the truth is, no one was born that way. You can't say there's nothing you can do about it because we have seen people come out of homosexuality and become Christians. Intellectuality. Who is the elite, by the way? Who are the elite? Who are these people? And who are those that are challenged? Ignorant. Were they born that way? Did they choose to be that way? Did they never know the truth? What is the issue? Who are these elite people? Can you find any of them? What about life on either end? Who decides who lives? Who makes the decision? That's why we're having this crisis that continues to go on in our life. Race. Is there a racial divide? Is there a racial divide? Listen, I mean, no offense here this morning. My heart cries out now. This country has elected its first black leader. And in the last 8 years, we have had more racial tension in our country than ever before. Is there a racial divide? I would say absolutely not. We are all of one race. It's called the human race. That's what we all are part of. We're part of God's race. Just because there are different colors, that doesn't mean that we're not all the same. We are all the same. Does marriage represent a family? Does it represent a family? I mean, because people get married, should they have a family? And then, by the way, if they are going to have children, who decides where they come from? Who makes that decision? Are we entitled, or do we have responsibility in life? Sexual expression. Do we practice it in private, or do we practice it in public? By the way, just so you understand now, we're going to have parades again. We've been having them all along in New York City. Well, now that we have gay marriage, the floodgates are open. Wait until you see, by the way, you don't really want to see what goes on in the parade in New York City when it's about to happen. Work. Do you work for a paycheck, or do you work for the glory of God? What do you work for when you're out there working, laboring hard? Are we a people that have been evolved, or are we created? And this argument will go on and on and on and on, and where the Christians stand. Religious freedom. Are we free to speak in the public square or only in private? Testimony. Do we only speak when we're asked to speak about our testimony? Or do we live out our testimony as a worship to the living God? Addiction, lust, greed, envy, bitterness. Is it a disease or is it sin? Judgmentalism. When and or should we judge as Christians? That question has been around for a long time. It gets beaten up almost all the time. Success. How do you measure success? By what you've obtained or by how you've surrendered to Jesus? And so I'm looking at this and saying, man, we have a big identity crisis here in America, and it's not going away. But we as Christians have to make some decisions on where we stand. Where do you stand? So this morning, I have, like I said, an hour message. You know, Pastor Al used to, this is what he told me, just so you know, you get the drift of what happens. Because sometimes our services used to go for 3 hours, 3.5 hours at times. And people used to get antsy, sitting there for a long time. And I said, Al, he says, listen, Ed. He said, if people want to worship for an hour and a half, then that's fine. If they want to give testimonies for an hour and a half, that's fine. He said, but God has given me a message, and I'm going to preach the message, the whole message, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And so we sat there for three and a half hours at times. Why? Because we took an hour and a half for worship, maybe another half hour for testimonies, and then Al would give his message. So for those of you out here who say, you know, this guy gives us too much, he talks too long, this is what I have to say. This is volume. I hope we're on. I just can't help it. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I can't help it. I can't help but talking about Jesus. I'm sorry. But I hope you, I won't, believe me, we won't kill you here. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This morning I want to talk about an idol that has overtaken America. Now, I'm not talking about the issues that we know about, like sex, drugs, and materialism. It's a new idol. It's very powerful. It's very persuasive. And by the way, it can dominate your decisions, and it does in many places. People who succumb to this idol find that their dreams get discarded, their hearts get sunken, their faith gets diminished, and their growth gets stunted as they bow down to this idol. Its victims lived with shriveled souls. So what is the idol? Well, the idol is safety. Americans have grown up obeying signs. these kind of signs. Safety first, safety first. A pastor by the name of Scott Dudley said this, and this was when I read it. You know, you read some of these things that these other men say, and you realize how great and how good God is with all of these good, well, God-oriented men. This is what he said. We have created the most risk-averse society in history. We are the most seat-belted, airbagged, private-schooled, hand-sanitized, sunscreen-slathering, massively medicated, password-protected, security-systematized, bike-helmeted, knee-pad-wearing, gluten-freed, peanut-avoiding, hyper-insured, Jim, I'm sorry, valet-parketed, inoculated generation in history, and all of it has only made for us to be more fearful. That's what's happened. Safety first, and we become more fearful. I'm not talking about taking risks for risk's sake. That's not what I'm talking about here. And I think we want to look into this a little bit. So you're going to help me this morning. When I ask the question why, your response is this: it might not be safe. Okay, so let's try that. Why?
It might not be safe.
Okay. Most Christians don't serve. Why? Most Christians don't dream great dreams. Why? Most Christians don't share their faith and take a stand. Why? Most Christians don't tithe or give sacrificially. Why? Okay. Most Christians don't break habits, they don't take risks, they don't build relationships, and they don't have adventures. Why? It might not be safe. Have you ever received one of these in the mail? An invitation has arrived to a great adventure. Now, we don't get these here. At one time we did, but we've passed on. We're here in the New York area, we're better than the rest of the country, it seems, sometimes. So we don't get these kind of things. But the rest of the country still gets this kind of a mailer. And you would think, wow, a great adventure. Maybe it's a trip down the Amazon. Maybe it's learning how to hang glide. Maybe it's taking a visit to the Oval Office. I'll wait till the next term, though. Maybe it's a safari in Africa. Who knows what it might be? But you know what it really was. It was just a bunch of coupons for the local stores and the malls. But listen, if you want more out of life than taking a trip to Kmart or Walmart, if you believe that the ultimate goal in life is not waiting to approach the grave and then slowly fall into it for safety's sake, well, then this message might be for you. And I don't know what you would think your gravestone eventually is going to say, but perhaps maybe you could open your ears this morning and listen to what we want to say. So we have four points I want to make concerning the issue of safety first. And the first one is this: playing it safe limits our impact. You see, this great potential, unrealized potential in you. And sometimes we get so safe in the way we do things. Just as we sang, the issue of fear. We have fear and worry, and so we don't step out in faith. So we don't see this unrealized potential. We don't get to see unfulfilled dreams. They stay unfulfilled because we don't step out in seeing what God's going to do. So I want to tell you a story this morning about a pastor. By the way, he's given me permission to tell the story. He's a pastor of a big church. I'm not going to tell you what church, but you'll understand what I mean by big church at the end of the story here. Well, he was a pastor who lived a lifestyle as a recovering fearaholic. That's what he says. And so one day, they had just come off a campaign, a 6-week campaign in raising money in the church for Compassion Campaign, they call it. And they were raising money. And he got a phone call from a man who was in Cambodia. And this particular man tells him, listen, he says, I've been just talking to one of the military leaders here. He says, and they are ready to stop sex trafficking in Cambodia. He says, the military is ready to go on. He says, they just have one problem. He says, well, what's that? He says, they need $250,000. And so, well, what does that mean for us? He says, well, this military leader heard that you're a giving church and that you back some of these kind of enterprises, and he was wondering whether or not you would be willing to support the venture. $250,000. Now remember, this minister had just come off a six-week campaign in raising money in his own church. And so he said, you got to be kidding. He says, I have this fear. He says, people don't like their pastors standing up before them asking for money. Is that true? Isn't that true? Doesn't your heart say that? When you turn on TV, what is the biggest problem you have with the TV evangelists? Is they ask for what? Money. They ask for money. And sometimes we sort of rise up against that. Al's not here. I would say this might be the time to pass the basket again. But at any rate, so we have a problem with pastors asking. And this guy believed that. He believed that in his heart. He says, I can't do this. He says, so you know what he did? He said, listen. He says, I'll bring it before the board. He says, let the board make a decision. So he did. He brought it before his board. You know what his board said? This is what they said. He says, How can we not put this before the people when at this moment in time we have an opportunity, a first-time opportunity to see sex trafficking ended in some country? How can we not raise money for them? And so he said, okay. So he went before the people during Christmas season. They have 14 services during Christmas. 14. We're not talking about a small church. We're talking about a big church. But they didn't raise $250,000. They raised $400,000. And so when you look at this, the whole problem, fear. Why? It might not be safe. So do you have any God-honoring risks that God might be knocking on your door for you to take, the impact of which you'll never know until you take the step of faith, until you let him get in and see what could happen if you took a step of faith. Playing it safe is going to limit your impact. And if you want to have impact for the glory of God, you need to venture something. Playing it safe shrinks our faith. You know, if you search the Bible, you will never find a scripture where Jesus says, come, follow me, but play it safe. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures, nowhere. As a matter of fact, let me tell you another story. In the 1996 Olympic Games, there was a young Olympian. This was in the gymnastics, a young woman Olympian. And in her first vault, she had injured her leg badly. They didn't know how bad. She thought her leg might be broken, but they weren't sure. Why? Because she now had to make a decision if she was going to take a second vault immediately following her first vault. And the problem was that the gold medal for the U.S. women's Olympic gymnastic team was held in the balance on her jump. But if a leg wasn't broken and it was just strained, she could let her leg rest by not vaulting, and then go on to the individual opportunities to win an individual gold medal. So she had to make a decision. So let's see what her decision was. So the Olympic team went on to win the gold medal against Russia that year. But the issue here is that authentic faith, for us as Christians, authentic faith is developed only when we respond to the call of God. Responding to the call of God. And very often it's going to mean that you have to take a risk in your life. We learn when we risk for God that God comes through. Faith rises up. We learn that he's a great and mighty God. Instead of our faith shrinking, it develops, it builds more and more. You know, Abraham left the familiar. Moses went to Pharaoh. Esther put her life in danger when she came to the king. David took on a giant. Joshua crossed the river. Peter walked out of the boat, and Jesus went to the cross, and all of those things took a risk. All of those things, they had to depend and look at faith in God. And it's the same for us. Same for us. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning, asking you to do something, something that you know he's been asking for quite a while. Instead of just doing the normal humdrum stuff that we do every day. By the way, I'm not saying that the things you do aren't of God. I'm just saying maybe God wants to stretch your faith by putting you out there somewhere. Playing it safe stunts our growth. You know, a dad went up to a pastor and he says, I'm thinking of letting my 15-year-old daughter go on a mission trip, but I want to ask you one question. This was his question. Can you guarantee me that everything is going to be safe? I remember when our daughter, I was going to say my daughter, but it's our daughter, Tracy came to us and said, Dad, I'm going to Haiti. I almost fell off my chair. You know why? Because Haiti was going through there were big issues going on that day, but you know, you let her go. And so this is what the pastor said. I want to read it verbatim. This is what he said to this man. No, I can't guarantee complete safety, but I can guarantee you this. It's going to be much safer for your daughter to go to Mexico, learn to trust God, go public about her faith, serve the poor, develop a heart of generosity for other people, and live where she actually has to depend on God than it will ever be for her to grow up in our community without stretching her faith or learning to take risks, and much safer than following the same routine every day where she thinks she doesn't need God. Wow. Well, her daughter went on the trip. His daughter went on the trip. And she never recovered. Never recovered. She had become a dynamic follower of Jesus. And so I see Christine isn't here, but I was going to say that's what happened to Christine many, many years ago. Right, Karen? And I would suggest to you that as I'm looking out here, watching what goes on, I think the same thing has happened to Maria. Is that not true, Maria? God is so good. Sometimes you can't insulate your life to the point of guaranteeing total safety. You know why? Because you can walk out there tomorrow and get hit by a car and die. Just like that. And so no one's going to guarantee you safety. But we stop serving. We stop giving. We stop sharing. Why? Why?
It might not be safe.
All right. Hallelujah. Hope we're getting the message this morning. Why it might not be safe. But when you take a risk for God, you will find that God comes through. That's the kind of a God we serve. And that will fire up your heart. It will fire up your heart. And so I have another clip here. This comes from Risen. This is very dark, too. You might have to shut the lights down. Can you see it at all? This is the Tribune Clavius. He's out here with the group of disciples right now. Yeah, really, it's dark. Jesus is sitting up on that rock up there. I guess we didn't plug in these other things so we could shut these lights down. Danny? You got to put it up a little bit more. Okay, that's it. For those of you who have seen the movie, you know that he had stepped out. He had taken a step of faith by following the disciples, realizing that he had just seen someone who was just crucified, knew a little bit about Jesus, but not enough. But he took a risk here while they were all sleeping and Jesus was up there on the stone by himself to go up and sit and talk with Jesus, to open his heart, to let Jesus read his heart. And Jesus does read his heart, right? Because he makes a comment, which I didn't put in here later on, about the fear he had and so on, and getting up every day knowing that he had to kill somebody. But the issue is, what about you this morning? Are you willing to take a risk to shut yourself in with God and let God speak to your heart? You know, many people aren't. Many Christians aren't. They'll go in and they'll talk and talk and talk, but they won't hear what God wants to say to them. They'll just talk. They'll come in with their agenda, their prayer list, and they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll speak and they'll talk or they'll sing or whatever, but they won't take time to let God speak to them. God is talking, and he's talking loud right now to America as never before. If you listen to what it said this country was birthed by God. It was birthed by God. And he's talking loud to us right now. By the way, not so loud that we stand on our patriotism. That's not the issue. The issue is he's talking loud because he needs us to get up off our chair and to go out into a world that is dying because they don't know the one who's come to give them life. Playing it safe will stunt our growth. But the last one is this. Playing it safe shrivels our hearts. That's what it does. If you're a Christian follower, if you're a believer this morning, then you need to be listening to his voice. Jesus is going to challenge your faith. And he's going to ask you to do possibly the impossible in your life. I want you to go on a mission trip for you young guys or girls. I want you to go on a mission trip. You know what we say? I can't spend the time. I have things to do. I just can't go. Or I want you to talk to that person over there about me. You got to be kidding. I don't even know that person. And so we rise up with fear or doubts in our mind. Or how's about this one? I hate to mention this morning because pastors don't like to talk about it, but I want you to start tithing. Whoa, wait a minute, Ed. Now you've gone too far. Or I want you to ask forgiveness from that person that you have offended. You have got to be kidding. Do you know what he has done to me? And you want me to go ask for forgiveness for them? Perhaps maybe he's saying to you, I want you to start a small group Bible study in your home. Think you could do that? If God said that to your heart? Or maybe what about this? I want you to work with junior high students. Oh my God, junior high students. You have got to be kidding. It's been over 20 years since Greg and Ellen have gotten that call. And poor Tommy. Junior high students. Who would want to work with junior high students? And yet God might be wanting you to stretch your faith, believing that he has something for you to do. Take steps of faith this morning as never before. And so as I look at the time now, by the way, this is only half the message, so we're going to end here this morning. But I did want to read one last item, if I could. It's by an author. His name is Greg Levoy. And he called this issue the common coal of our soul. The common cold of our soul. To sinful patterns of behavior that never gets confronted or changed. Abilities and gifts that never get cultivated or deployed. Until weeks become months and months turn into years. And one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenching, honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there was a world of desperate need. And a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have been, but you did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. You know, one thing about the scripture I read about Peter, was that when we think about Peter, you know, we are so quick to convict Peter. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. That's what we always hear. You know something? Peter, the other 11 disciples, actually 10, never got out of the boat. They never took the risk. They never walked on water. Besides Jesus, there is only one person in this world that ever walked on water, and his name is Peter. No one else ever did. They didn't. They refused to risk for God. And God is challenging you this morning. He is challenging you as never before. Are you willing to step out of the boat to walk on water? You got to walk water. I can't even swim. You want me to walk? Yes, I want you to walk on water. He says, I want you to come out of the boat with me. You're going to come to me. You're going to be with me. I'm the one that you're going to walk with. Can you do that? Can faith rise up to believe that God wants to do something great in your life? Or we're just going to stand by and watch what goes on? This is one of the messages as we approach what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Remember, someone came out of the tomb, did he not? He's alive again. And because he's alive, you're alive. I am alive. I'm a new creature in Christ. I think we sang this morning, I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I am no longer who I was. And you know something? If you're a child of God, then you can do impossible things you never thought because he lives in you. You can't do them, but God can do them through you. And so I challenge you this morning. We're going to challenge you each week here now to get out of the boat. Do something for God. God is calling. God is crying out. God is pointing his finger at you and he says, I need you. I need you. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a great and mighty God. I thank you for your calling. You are calling. I mean, some of us can hear the shout. Some of us can hear the whisper. It doesn't matter as long as we hear the calling. We thank you for all you're doing. Now, bless your people, especially as we leave this day. We go out into the highways and byways, Father. May we compel those out there to come into the kingdom of God, not Gospel Community Church, the kingdom of God. We thank you for who you are in our lives. Bless your people this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.